There is a set of English proverbs that are all worded similarly. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle hands are the devil's tools. Idle brains are the devil's workhouses. An idle brain is the devil's workshop. If the devil finds a man idle, he'll set him at work. The devil finds work or mischief for idle hands to do. All of these have the same teaching. And that is that a person who doesn't have something particular to occupy himself or herself with doing, they will be tempted to occupy himself or herself with sin. Many teenagers and even some young adults get trapped in their teenage years and early adulthood years. They get trapped into trouble and they seem to stay there. Many older individuals point the finger at them and say it's because they have too much time on their hands and they don't have anything to work on or to concentrate on or to work towards. And this may possibly be true. Many people have begun a life of sin and they have never gotten out of that state because of idleness on someone's part. So I ask you, what happens when we are idle, when we don't take responsibility? At least three things happen when we are idle. Number one, things don't get done when we are idle. Number two, people get into trouble. And number three, people get hurt. In the Lord's church, even worse happens. When we, Christians, the body of Christ, believers, are idle, people lose their souls. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, the New American Standard Bible reads, "Be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Who is it the devil is looking for? Is he looking for someone who's busy doing God's will? At times he is, no doubt, for Satan loves to hinder efforts to obey God. But it is far easier for him when he preys upon those who are idle. Our adversary is looking for people who are not putting a concentrated effort into something. He's looking for an idle mind to plant his seed in. He's looking for idle hands to carry out his work. And so I want us, with these thoughts in mind, look to Scripture this morning to see just what can happen when people are idle. James has already read it for us this morning. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we will read again. "But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" This is the story of the paralytic man who was let down through the roof because of the great crowd of people that was surrounding Jesus. And his friends wanted him to be healed by Jesus, and so they let him down through the roof. But Jesus forgave him of his sins. And because of this, the scribes questioned him. Verse number 7. "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" There's no indication that they ever verbally made that statement. The indication in verses 8 and following is that they reasoned these things in their heart, but they never made the verbal declaration of what they were thinking about Jesus at this point. Look at verse number 8. Immediately, Jesus, aware in His spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home.'" The scribes began to question the authority of Jesus in their hearts. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, 'Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?' And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The emphasis we place upon verse number 16, that when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to His disciples, "Why is He eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" You may remember that the Lord said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So it was only fitting, it was only natural for Jesus to associate with the sinners. Who else was He going to associate Himself with if He was come to seek and to save that which was lost, save those who were lost? When the scribes and the Pharisees saw it, they were so much holier and so much better than anyone else that they questioned within themselves, and they even asked about the actions of Jesus. But they were very sneaky about it. They went to His disciples and questioned them about Jesus' actions. They reasoned within themselves a reasoning that sounded good, and so they took it before the disciples, and they asked the disciples why Jesus was doing these things, eating with tax collectors and sinners. Do you think that they reasoned within themselves that they could plant a seed of doubt in the minds of the disciples? That they could plant a seed of doubt in the minds of these followers of Christ about Christ's own actions? Is it possible that they were wanting to draw the disciples away from Christ? For sure, we can take away that the scribes took here an authoritative stand and they questioned the disciples about the actions of Jesus. Go with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse number 20. "And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, 'He has lost his senses.'" Verse 22. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons, and he called him to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? What Mark does not reveal here in his account is revealed for us in Matthew chapter 12. The context is longer there, verses 22 through 32. Matthew there reveals that Jesus had just healed and cast out a demon out of a man. And when the scribes see that, they reason that the only one who could possibly cast out demons is the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. What a contrast to what we found in Mark chapter 2 when they said only God has the power to forgive sins. Yet they believe when it comes to the casting out of demons, only the ruler of the demons can cast them out. The scribes were beginning to see some very evil things in Jesus. And because of this, the scribes accused Jesus of being filled with Satan. For it would only be by the power of him that they could cast out these demons. We go over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they had come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and of pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" The scribes and the Pharisees were so caught up in the traditions of their fathers that they had forgotten what was really important. They placed so much emphasis on these traditions that they didn't pay attention any longer to the real important things. And they wanted to condemn the disciples for eating without washing their hands. But notice they didn't go to the disciples. They went to Jesus to confront him about the actions of his disciples. Here the scribes tested Jesus by judging his disciples. We go over a few more chapters to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and to say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him. For they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. Jesus cleaned house that day. People had defiled his house by turning it into a robber's den, or as stated in other translations, a den of thieves. Jesus cleaned house that day. And so it ought to beg us to question, what would be left if Jesus cleaned your house? If Jesus cleaned my house? What, if anything, would be left? By now, the scribes had had all of Jesus they ever wanted. Jesus was tearing down just about everything they stood for. And so when the scribes had had all of Jesus they wanted, they had had enough of Him, they began to explore ways to destroy Him. Could this have been the first thought of killing Him? Could this be their real first thoughts of truly killing Him? Later in Mark chapter 11, verse 27 to 28, these words come. They came to Jerusalem, and as He was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to Him and began saying to Him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" Again, they questioned the authority of Jesus, similar but not identical to Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. There they questioned Jesus' authority, but they didn't make it verbally known. Jesus knew it within His own spirit, what they reasoned in their hearts. In Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, they reasoned in their hearts, but here in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, they questioned Jesus face to face. They boldly questioned the authority of Jesus. Turn the page, if you must, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 38. In His teaching, He was saying, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Jesus was very well aware of the motivation of the scribes and the trouble that they were making. Jesus knew what they were up to. Jesus knew what they were doing and what it was going to lead to. As a matter of fact, He knew what it was going to lead to concerning Himself because of them. We need to turn all of this around. For when we run these things in reverse order, we can more clearly see the lesson that we need to learn about idleness. Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 40. Jesus knew the hearts of the scribes, that they sincerely wanted to kill Him, and He taught His disciples to be aware of them. Mark chapter 11, verse 27 to 28. Their anger and hatred toward Jesus had grown to the point that they boldly and face to face questioned His authority. Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18, specifically verse 18. The scribes came to their breaking point with Jesus and began to seek ways to kill Him. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. They tested Him by judging His disciples. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 23, specifically verse 22, the scribes accused Jesus of being filled with and using the power of His enemy, Satan. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, specifically verse number 16, the scribes authoritatively questioned Jesus' disciples about His actions, perhaps their reasoning being that they could draw away or take away His support, and that He might quit, He might give up. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, it began with the scribes. It began with the scribes and a stirring within their heart. But look at that text again. Mark chapter 2, verse number 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It all began because the scribes were just sitting around. They were idle. What happens when we just sit around? You say, well, I don't sit around. My schedule is very busy. I'm packed out. I work. And on top of work, I take the kids, the children to and from ball practice. I take others to town so that they can shop. I stay busy. I'm doing a lot of things. Good. It's great to know that you are not idle in those things. But what about just sitting around in the Lord's church? That's what the scribes were doing. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. They were just sitting around. Rather than being about God's business, doing God's work, they sat around to observe Jesus and try to find something wrong with His actions so that they could call Him out for it. Those who sit around idly in the Lord's church find nothing better than to do than to complain about the actions of others. And so we're asking this morning, do we find ourselves to be idle in the work of the Lord? Do we find ourselves to be idle in the work of the church? The idle mind of these scribes eventually led to the crucifixion of Jesus. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. Reading verse number 6, where does the falling away begin? Falling away begins with idleness. And as a result, we crucify the Son of God again and put Him to an open shame. Are we idle in the work of the Lord? If we are idle in the work of the Lord, we may go as far as to adopt the devil's beatitudes. Blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend time with their fellow Christians. Satan says, they are my best workers. Blessed are those Christians who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. Satan says, I can use them. Blessed are the touchy who will stop going to church. They are my missionaries. Satan's beatitudes continue. Blessed are the troublemakers, for they shall be called my children. Blessed are the complainers, for I'm all ears to them. Blessed are those who are bored with the minister's mannerisms and mistakes, for they get nothing out of his sermons and see to the best of it that no one else does either. Satan's beatitudes continue. Blessed is the church member who expects to be invited to his own congregation's assembling, for he is part of the problem instead of the solution, Satan says. The devil's beatitude, blessed are those who gossip, for they shall cause strife and divisions that please me. Blessed are those who are easily offended, for they will soon get angry and quit. Blessed are those who do not give their offering to carry on God's work, for they are my helpers. Blessed is he, who professes to love God but hates his brother and his sister, for he shall be with me forever. the final beatitude of the devil. Blessed are you. When you read or hear this and think it's about other people and not yourself. For the devil says, I've got you too. Do you find yourself being guilty of idleness? Are you willing to allow your idleness to result in another crucifixion? Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Are you willing to allow your idleness to result in others losing their souls? Are you willing to allow your idleness to result in you losing your own soul? Don't give the devil room to work. Don't sit idle and let this opportunity to make things right with God by being obedient to the will of God pass you by. God has shown His love for us by sending His Son, Jesus the Christ, to die for our sins, Romans 5 and verse 8. Through His death, He delivered us from the power of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. The gospel, which is the power to save, Romans 1 and verse 16, has revealed this good news to us. And it is also revealed to man that man is invited, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, by Jesus Christ to come to Him. This morning, Jesus has invited you. He has invited me. He has invited all who will hear to come to Him. In order to come to Jesus, we must hear the gospel, Romans 10, verse 17. We must believe the gospel, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must repent of sins, Acts 17, verse 30. We must confess Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and be baptized for the remission of past sins, Acts 2, verse 38. But we better not think for one moment that once we have been baptized that we have nothing more to do. That would be the seed plant of idleness. Rather, we must live faithful to God's Word, Revelation 2 and verse 10, all the way to the point of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 15 and verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord to the point of our death. Don't be a worker in the devil's workshop. Become a worker in God's workshop, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For God has created us as His workmanship. He has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. But the good works are not done when we sit around as the scribes, Mark chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. When we sit around idly. So I ask you this morning, are we guilty of being idle in the Lord's church? Are we guilty of being idle in the work that God has called us and created us in Christ Jesus to do? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, it is His invitation, and He's inviting you again. As together we stand, sing to encourage you.